Courtship Part 1. There are three major differences between dating and courting, and they are as follows. You only pursue someone who is mature and ready to be married in a courtship, whereas in dating, you pursue anyone at any time just to see where it might go. Number two, parents, pastors, and mature believers in your life are active and an essential part of vetting and approving of a courtship to begin and to walk with you throughout it, whereas in dating, most singles pursue who they want, when they want, and without much or any oversight or accountability. Number three, you do not awaken love and romance until you've entered into a courtship, whereas in dating, you awaken love right out the gate as romance is the driver of a dating relationship. What this means as we start to consider a person's preparation and readiness for courtship is that there are essential layers that need to be tended to and identified as mature and ready before a courtship should even begin. So let's consider the preparation that one must tend to before even considering to enter into a courtship relationship. And I would just want to say, for some of you, this is what you're tending to right now, and I'm thankful to see that it is your priority until it is clear that you are ready to really take that step. Number one, the most important thing of all is a person's relationship with Christ. Your first relationship must be with Christ. Before we are ready to enter into a love relationship with someone else, before we can love another selflessly, we must know the selfless love of God through Christ. Before we give our heart to another, we need to have first given our heart to God. Our Lord must be our greatest love. The great commandment, Matthew 22:37-38, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Only when God is first and foremost in my life am I able to love another out of the overflow of his love at work in me. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. A person must have a truly established, real, tested, mature faith and relationship with Christ before they are ready to properly love another. Why? Because if we don't know the selfless love of God, we will inevitably only love the other person selfishly. When we love another selfishly, the relationship is doomed to break down along the way or to fail altogether. Why? As I stated in the last session, when a person stops providing what you once sought out of, what you were once selfish for, then your love for them that's based on that goes away. You stop loving them. But if I am satisfied in Christ, if he is my everything, my first love, my greatest love, if Jesus is why I live, if he is the one for whom I will never forsake, then now I am ready to love another selflessly, because what I need, I have. I don't need the other person to perform or to keep up, therefore to keep our relationship going. I can love them despite how they're struggling, where they're at, because of how Christ's love is at work in me. This is so important if people want to truly have a death do you part marriage. Because even when the other spouse stops doing the things that once were expected or longed for, you can still love them in the power of Christ because your love for them is not based on them, it's based on God and God's endless love for you. Every single must first focus on their relationship with the Lord before they are ready to focus on a relationship with another. He must be and remain our first and greatest love. In Revelation, John warns of abandoning our first love. Revelation 2:4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Christ cannot be our means to another end. We cannot abandon our first love with him. The question for yourself or for the one you might be interested in is, are you deeply in love with and committed to Christ? So much so that you will not forsake him in any way in pursuit of another. You have died to self and truly belong to him. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The simple point is, if we do not have a right and full relationship with Christ, we will not love another selflessly. No Christian has any business pursuing another relationship before their relationship with the Lord is rock solid and complete. This is why one of the primary reasons why teenagers have no business dating, because they're still young in life and in faith. They're not yet in a mature enough of a place in life and faith to be selflessly seeking the heart and hand of another in romantic dating. And this is often the real case for many adults as well. The relationship that needs to be pursued first and foremost is with Christ, not with another person. Why do many people not need to be looking for another one to love? Because they have a relationship that needs their full attention and devotion. That is their relationship with Christ. Only when I am satisfied in Christ and I'm not needing another to fulfill me, only then am I ready to love another selflessly, which means I will honor God and them in all things, and I will not look to serve myself in that relationship. Over the years, many adult singles have asked me, why am I having such a hard time finding a really godly person as a potential mate? And the thing I most often have to tell them is that their problem is not a lack of godly people in their sphere of influence or in their life. Their problem is their own maturity in Christ and lack thereof. Why? Because a truly devoted and mature godly person, the kind that you claim to be looking for, will look right past you if you are not first mature and devoted to the Lord yourself. The problem is the very thing that you're looking for in them is not something you have valued so much so to invest yourself into it all the way. Somewhere along the way, you called what you have good enough, and now I'm ready. So when someone says they're a Christian, that's just not enough. What do they mean by that? When people in our church who I love say, hey, I've met someone and they're a Christian, I go, okay, that first of all, that could mean jack squat, right? Christian, they mean they're Mormon? They could mean a lot of things by that. They're a Christian, right? So what do they really mean by that? And where's the evidence that Christ is their Savior and their Lord? That's what we're really looking for there. Not just that they say, I love God. Right? Not just that they have some rhetoric that they can repeat. There's a big difference between the person who attended church as a kid or attends church now, but is not devoted to Christ in all things. If you are single, this is where you must start, young or old. You don't get to a certain age and then get to skip this one. This is primary. This is everything. If you are a newer Christian, then my encouragement to you is to enjoy your first love. God has blessed you to save you. You have a rich, thriving, wonderfully new relationship in the Lord. Invest in your relationship with Christ. Grow in maturity and faith and life so that you are grounded in the thing that will matter most in your future, courtship and marriage, that is your relationship with Jesus. If a person has a solid relationship in faith in Christ, you will see it evidenced in all aspects of their life. They will be a committed member of a local church. They will be managing their life, their finances, their their health, their priorities in a way that shows Christ is king in their life. They will be humble to be accountable to others in the church who can truly vouch for their maturity in faith and life. Again, this is where it gets really sticky, where someone, no, they're a Christian. I mean, they've really spoken to this well. And I go, okay, who else is in their life that can vouch for that? We'll come back to that point in a minute because it is a critical one. We'll come back to it right now. This sets the table for the second relationship that I think is essential in your life after Christ and before you are trying to pursue another, and that is a discipleship relationship or a solid, committed relationship in the church. Over the years, I have been amazed at singles, young and old, who will say they love the Lord. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and yet they are not accountable or known in the local church. In my opinion, this is a fundamental problem, because how can another single or his or her parents or pastors evaluate who you say you are if they only have your word to go off? No, an important sign of real maturity in Christ and readiness to be vetted and engaged in courtship is that you have invited others humbly, deeply into your life to know you and walk with you and hold you accountable. That you've entered into discipleship in the church as the Lord has commissioned us to do. Let me explain why this is so critical and help you evaluate this. If you're single, consider with me these important questions. Who is mature in Christ that really knows you, knows your life, knows your struggles, knows where you are needing to grow and mature still? I don't mean people who think they know you. I mean people who really know you. You know who those people are. Your parents might think they know you, but do they really know you? Right? The people that you're in groups with in church or doing life with, they may think they know you. Do they really know you? Have you really let them in? Have you invited them all the way in? People will tell you not what you want to hear, but will tell you the truth. Will tell you what you need to hear. People who are walking with you accountably in the church. If you don't have real answers to those questions, if there's not real people who fit that mold, then this as a single is where you must go next. There's a lot of singles I know who say, I've got a great relationship with the Lord, and I'm involved in the church, but you lack real accountability in the church. And I would say, therefore, then you lack the people in your life that have the ability to vouch for your readiness to have someone else's heart in your hands. Who is this? And if this is where you need to go next, then praise God, then get to work, then start these steps. Then take this next step. This is how we're helped. This is how we are sure that we're not self-decided, that we're ready. It is how you have someone who can really vouch for you, that you are who you say you are. This might seem so particular, but hear me. I have spent so many hours with people I love, hearing the heartache after realizing that someone is not who they said they were. Someone who even they spent many months, many hours, many years even with, realizing they weren't ready to love them in God's selfless love. And they realized it at a detrimental state in the relationship. Consider this comparison. We don't hire an employee for a serious job in a company without solid references. You don't just take that guy or gal's word for it off the street. You have to confirm they are who they say they are for a serious job, right? Real maturity in the faith is evidenced in the fact that a person has humbly invited other mature believers into their life to love them and to lead them, to hold them accountable, to help them grow. If a person you are interested in loves Jesus but doesn't have this kind of relationship and connection to the local church, then I would say you don't help them to engage them in relationship yet. You help them to get properly plugged into the local church. You love them. You save yourself by letting them know that this relationship needs to be their focus and attention before a love relationship with you will begin. This relationship being their accountability to the local body. Maybe that person is without a home church. That's often a scenario that's here. And I would say, okay, then let them come get plugged into our church or another solid biblical church whereby they can be truly discipled and truly known and truly vetted. And no one should be saying, hey, you just need to trust me and take my word for it. Let's just skip that part. No. Not with all that comes with the seriousness and the life change that marriage is. Let me share with you a very sobering story of someone whom I will not mention by name, but for whom I watched live the nightmare that comes from only hearing a person's testimony for themselves and not from anyone else who knew them. This person befriended someone and dated for a total of 4 years. The other person claimed great faith in the Lord. They were well quoted in Scripture. They displayed a wonderful demeanor and outward testimony of love for Christ, but they had no one in their life who could vouch for who they were deep within, because this person was not rightly connected to the local church and was not in any true discipleship accountability. So, to add to the problem in this unique example, this couple decided to skip premarital counseling. They skipped submitting themselves to solid counseling that could have helped them vet each other at another level before a lifetime commitment. They both loved Jesus, they wanted to marry, and so they did. And can I just say, if you're a Christian who's in love with another Christian, you're not, you know, married to someone else, or you're biblically available to marry, you have the freedom to do that, right? What I'm proposing to you today is love for you. It's help for you. It's protection for you to not have the nightmares like I'm about to share with you. They decided to skip the vetting of premarital, and they got married. Now, before I tell you what happened, let me be very clear. No, I just said that. Look, I'm getting off my notes. Okay. 1 year after they were married, the other person proved to not be who they said they were for those 4 years. This person was right in their own eyes. This person began denying the authority of Scripture in their life, eventually denying accountability in the local church and abandoning the person that they married. The person that I know that was abandoned is still grossly affected by the fallout of this relationship, the tragic mismanagement of it. And here's the problem. This is not abnormal. I see it all the time. People are able to be very convincing in the wooing stages of a relationship, to put on a front, to act different, to be someone who essentially they're not. They will go to great lengths above and beyond to win the prize. They will say all the things that are needed. They will jump through tons of hoops. But in the end, the real them comes out after marriage, and all too often, they're not at all who they said they were. This is avoided if you are patient enough to rightly know and vet them and their accountability to the local church. Even if it takes years to properly do that, I would say those years are worth avoiding the consequences of what a failed marriage is for a lifetime ahead of you, right? If you were building a brand new home today, it would take you a year plus to move into that home. That's a big investment, so you're willing to wait. Why are we not willing to do that for this, which is a far bigger commitment? You could sell that house 2 weeks later, no problem. You can't do that in a marriage till death do you part. Now, if you're serious about the vow you've taken before the Lord, who are the mature believers that can really vouch for who they are? Who are the mature believers that are not only walking with them now, but will continue to walk with them throughout the marriage relationship? We are not meant to do this life alone. God saved us into the church, and it is a great protection and help to help us walk in truth, walk to stay faithful to the Lord, and be ready to have someone else's heart in your hands. In my opinion, a person has no business seeking a love relationship with another before a mature relationship in Christ is happening and vetted, and before true accountability with other relationships in the church is happening. Not where you're just saying, oh yeah, people know me. Okay, well, who are those people? Let me talk to them. Oh yeah, we meet for a coffee for 30 minutes once a week. Oh yeah, yeah, you don't really know this person. Who else you got? People who know you, people who you've let into your life, they know your habits, they know your struggles, they know how you've grown, you've invited them to walk with you. That's who's ready to vouch for you. That's who's ready to really say, here's who this person is. Most singles, most of all the singles that I know, personally in our church, this is where they're at. I want a bigger list of singles who have done both of these steps well, and I pray that a result of today is to get to work in doing both these steps well, so that you are at a place where you are ready to be vouched for unto the next step. But if this is where you're at, then do this work, then invite in these relationships and begin to have this kind of transparency, right? If you haven't finished doing the work, do the work. Right? If they're working on these, they're not ready to be vouched for. If they've not finished doing the work, if they've not invested themselves in maturing in Christ or being truly accountable in discipleship, it's my opinion they're not ready to be pursued in a relationship under courtship. There's too much you're rolling the dice in, hoping that they're going to turn out like they say they want to. A person is ready to court another when the basis of a person's life and faith are established, solidified, and verified. For they're not ready to love another selflessly and maturely if they've not yet established a commitment to Christ and his church. Think about what you're saying to yourself and someone else when you think you're ready without these two fundamental steps. You're saying, I'm going to grow here. I'm going to get to it. The big question is, will they really? I know I wouldn't counsel my child, I would not counsel one of you who I love deeply, to roll that dice with someone who's been unwilling to do the fundamental work and only promises to do it later. I can't tell you how many times I have seen that play out. That person gets a ring on it, gets to the other side of the altar and says, peace out on all the stuff I promised you. I'm not really interested in going to church. I'm not really interested in X, Y, and Z. I'm not interested in living out the biblical commands for me, the roles of marriage. You've got what you got. Now this is the person that I'm going to be. You say, man, this just sounds twisted, vindictive. It is all too real. Let's see that it is who they are now. Let's see that they've been willing to lay the right foundation for what's ahead. Mature enough to do the first things first, to not awaken love before it's time. Some of you who are older are likely thinking, I don't have to do this fundamental work. But you need to see that you do. The same risk is before you, right? Let me say it this way. Let's build a strong house on a proper foundation and not just start throwing walls up and hope that our fort can turn into a lasting home. With all that under our feet, let's consider the type of relationship that we should have with someone before in getting to know them. If not a dating relationship, for all the problems we talked about earlier, what kind of relationship should I have with another to get to know them? And the answer is a quality friendship. The best way to pursue identifying and knowing another person who could be a potential spouse is not dating, for all the reasons we spent the first hour talking about. It is friendship. Why? Because friendship allows you to know a person in an accountable and appropriate way without awakening love before it's time. In a friendship, you can get to know who they are in the Lord, and you can get to know who they are in life. In a friendship, you see who a person is when they are just themselves and not trying to woo you or impress you with romance. Another reason why a friendship is the best platform for establishing a foundational base for a deeper relationship and even a potential marriage is because the best parts of a lifelong marriage are not the romance or the physical engagement, but is a great friendship. The best parts. There are many more hours of a day, a week, a lifetime in a marriage whereby you simply are close friends than you are romantic lovers. It is who that person is and how they do life that matters. It is sharing the things that they are. It's seeing how they do their life that best reveals who they are in the Lord and who they might be in life with you together. The goal is to know them well as a brother or sister in Christ first. Consider the fact that even marriage is only for a time, but who they are as a brother and sister in Christ is how you will know and love that person forever. In a close friendship, you can see a person's character, their love for God, their commitment to love others, to live righteously, to handle conflict and hardship and more. And as you do, you ask yourself, do you enjoy that person simply as a friend? It's far better to add romance to a solid friendship than it is to start with romance and then try to tack a friendship on the back end of it. Some will say, but well, then how will I know if they're a good kisser? And I would say, you get to teach them that later. If you fall in love with them, if you awaken love and you marry them, then you will get to be the one who has a lifetime to teach them to be the most amazing kisser you've ever known. And if they fail to be, then that's on you. What is really hard to teach later is what a person's priorities are, what their character is, what their values are. And again, you don't want to try to evaluate those things in a dating relationship because what they're showing you is all their best stuff. They're showing you all their mask, all their best makeup, all their best outfits, all their best efforts to really put you first. It's all clouded with that. You want to see who this person is all by themselves when they're not trying to win you over. What are they really like? How do they live their lives for Jesus? How do they prioritize and navigate their life? You don't need romance for that. The other benefits of a friendship is that it's not clouded with any other emotions or expectations for romantic or physical involvement. Another great benefit of a friendship level is unlike a committed dating relationship, you are not jealous for their time or attention. Right? We've all known friends who got into a dating relationship and then they just disappeared. Why? Because that other person they were dating demanded all their time and attention. Or they were just so consumed that it's all they did. It's all they ever did and thought about. Right? In dating relationships, there's often this built-up expectation for lots of time and attention together. And that becomes a major strain on a dating relationship. A proper friendship does not ask for or have a monopoly of time together. Why? Because it is one of many friendships. They don't owe you that kind of commitment. In a friendship, you are not bound to a particular person. So if over time, what you thought you might be interested in them, you discover is not really there or developing, And no heartbreak has to happen for you to move on. You still have a great friendship that's not linked to any kind of further expectation or cleaving. This is especially important in younger singles. Teenagers and many young adults have not experienced the world or others outside of their childhood environment. This is why almost all teenagers who are convinced that they are in love, that they've found the one that they're going to be with forever, never marry that person. Why? Because as they graduated high school, as they went to college or started engaging the world in a different way, they realized there's a lot more out in the world. My small little vacuum moment of my youth proved to kind of reveal something different that's out there. Let's be clear about what a friendship is and what it's not, because it needs to be accountable before the Lord and honoring to what you are truly trying to do and avoiding what you're trying not to do. This is really key. Please hear this clearly. You know you are in a friendship-level relationship and not something more if the level of engagement, time together, accountable space would be appropriate for a married person to have with that person. Think about that. I have many friends, male and female. I have ways that I can interact with my female friends that honor my wife, right? But I'm not on the phone with them every day. I'm not going out for private engagements with them. I'm not emotionally giving myself over to them. Why? Because that would be not appropriate for my marriage, right? That's what allows the defining measurement of that friendship to be a friendship and not something more. You don't get to call it a friendship if it is something more, if it is betraying what a married person couldn't do. It's a great measurement for staying at a true friendship level engagement with somebody. I've heard many people over the years say, we're just friends. But what you're doing and how you're engaging with each other, the amount of time and texting or phone calls or engagement or unique particular affection or maybe lack of accountable space proves that what you have is more than a friendship, no matter what you call it. You know, second thing, you know you're in a friendship level relationship and not something more. If your time with them or you're thinking about them or your affection for them is in proper check. Meaning you are truly devoted to protecting yourself from being overly engaged and even accountable in those ways to others so that you are not overstimulating or awakening love before it's time. That is a really important measurement, but one that I very much as a parent plan to do and walking with my children as they get older to help them very much measure the friendships so that they're not called friendships, but really something more in the heart and the mind. Ways to protect a friendship from not becoming something more is with a true limiting of time of engagement. Texting, calling, time together, being mindful of the balance that you're keeping with other friendships, keeping those active, and definitely being mindful to not be in unaccountable space together. Group interaction is great, right? Group interaction where it's evidenced clearly, I'm not just in the group, but clearly just with this one person. I'm in the group to the point where the other people could, if you asked them, could really check you on that. Can teenage guys and girls be friends? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can adult men and women be friends? Absolutely. But they are friends and remain friends only with healthy and proper levels of engagement and accountability. This again is where parents, pastors, and mature believers in the church are here to walk with you and help you. When you start to push accountability away, that should be a concern to you. When an established, healthy friendship proves to reveal evidence of maturity in Christ and in life, and there is a true and developing interest in each other, meaning you are seeing things in them that you long for in a spouse, you see their stewardship of life, you see their faith at work, and you are truly attracted to it, then it's time to seek out those who God has put over you, parents, pastors, to inquire about vetting each of you as to whether or not you are ready to move into a courtship relationship. So let's define what a courtship relationship is and what the steps of courting are. This is important because I've heard many people talk about courting relationships in a lot of different ways. Courtship is when two people who have a solid, God-honoring friendship confirm with each other and those around them, parents, pastors, disciples, that both are in a mature and ready place to engage in an intentional and accountable relationship whereby love is awakened in a committed, proclaimed pursuit of engagement unto marriage. You don't do courtship going, we're just going to kind of see how this works out. No. You don't awaken love until it's time. If the vetting proves to be solid and the purpose is to work unto marriage, you know each other enough to know it's time now to awaken love. The goal is that you do that once. Three stages of courtship are this: a revealed interest in each other and to parents and pastors, so that the friendship has proven to have this thing by which you're ready to raise your hand. Vetting, blessing done by the parents, pastors, and disciples happens. You don't move into a courtship without the authority of those who God has put over you. That's a biblical precedent. We're going to talk about it. Number three, you are accountable, honorable in your romantic engagement as you awaken love. Prepare for engagement. So let's look at these one by one. A revealed interest to each other and to parents and pastors. When two people are feeling strongly that the qualifications and characteristics that God intends for a husband and a wife are really a reality for each other, for each person, and there is a desire to pursue each other more on another level, then it should be made known to parents and pastors and mature believers that are walking with you in faith and life. Why is this an essential step? Because if you've honored the terms of friendship well, then you have kept at bay your feelings and have been very careful to protect revealing your affection for each other in a way that would cross over into awakening love. To cross the bridge of awakening love, you do that with the guards that God has put in place, with the authority he's put over you in headship, which is parents and pastors. To confirm that both parties are rightly qualified, ready, mature, and wanting this rightly, understanding what they're committing to. Of all the things we could help someone walk into with a lack of understanding of the commitment as to what they're saying yes to, this is surely not one of them that we should miss. Because it's involving some of the most intimate parts of who we are and has connected to it some of the greatest consequences, as we've already talked about. God has designed headship to be the construct by which we are intended to be led and loved. It is under the headship of parents and pastors that we are trained, protected, and eventually blessed to pursue marriage and the beginning of a new family. God's good design is for parents to have authority and headship over children, and pastors have authority and headship over sheep. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Can I just be really clear? You don't get to like do that, but then when it comes to starting a new family, skip them and then just do it your own way. They're very much a part of the construct of how that happens. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck. Solomon highlights one of the central truths of God's creation. God designed children to listen to and obey their parents. God's wise design for the forming of a human being is in the instruction and counsel of parents. May we take this most central component of living not put off God's good design, which is for parents to be seriously invested in the shaping, protecting, training, discipling, and loving of their children, and for youth to value this God-ordained source of authority in your lives. Do you value it? If you don't value it, that is a great and gross disobedience to the Lord. Additionally, God has given his flock shepherds to lead and give godly counsel and to help along the way. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Sheep need shepherds. Children need parents. This is God's good design. We're all blessed by the protection, provision, and leadership of those that God's put over us, especially when we are most tempted by our hearts and affections and feelings to not think straight and to give in to our flesh. I need those guards. I need those protections. I need that authority more than ever. We need those that God has graciously put over us to lead us. This is the role, especially of parents and pastors, when we're at the crossroads of considering awakening love that would lead to marriage. No matter how old you are, the critical action of awakening love should not be crossed without blessing, the blessing of, and the help of your heads. Parents and pastors should be the gatekeepers of your heart unto love and cleaving and the beginning of a new family. See that this is more than just parents paying for a wedding or a daddy walking his daughter down the aisle or a pastor officiating a wedding. It is God's good design from the beginning of creation. Consider with me the original marriage, Genesis 2:22. The rib that the Lord God taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Notice that God did not hide her and say, Adam, go find her. It's up to you now. I cut you loose. No, God made her. He brought Eve to Adam. God took the role of being the first father to give away the first bride to her husband. This sweet tradition that we see in our marriage ceremony still today has an essential part of God's design for the headship and the symbolism of how a new family begins in marriage. When a father walks his daughter down the aisle and puts her hand into her to-be husband's hand, and they vow to be one until death do them part, there a new family begins. That should be why a father is bawling his eyes out. A mother too. Because all of what they've done now has been prepared and readied to give the headship and authority of her life now to that man. In this, a new headship is established. Listen to the very definition of marriage in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The man and the woman formally exit the role of the family, move out from underneath the headship of the parents to form a new family by which the husband is the head and the wife is underneath him. This is done at marriage. See with me, the headship of the parents, especially the father, is the gatekeeper for this act. This is why the longstanding tradition has been that you ask for the blessing of the father to marry the daughter. You think, well, that just seems like an old tradition. I mean, who even really does that anymore? It is amazing how many of these things have just long gone by. The longer standing tradition that we've so much further moved away from is at the junction of moving from friendship to courtship. At the junction by which one would awaken love, that a young man would never fathom the idea of wooing another young woman's heart without the utter outset permission of the father to begin to engage her in such a way. Not even fathom. For it is his job to protect her heart. He is the gatekeeper of it. It is absolute pride and arrogance to say, I'm just going to skip that step and go right after her. And in this is the essential framework of courtship. You don't awaken love without your parents and pastors. As years went on, society became more and more liberal in its formalities and practice. Couples would pursue each other with no regard for the authority of the parents. Only sometimes would they even ask for the parents' blessing to marry. What I want you to see today is that this is a fundamental betrayal of what God intended us to have as a great protection, the leadership of those he's entrusted to us. We are all meant to be under authority, under the protection of a head. If not your parents, then your pastors. None of you are without this. Praise God. If you are younger and you are hearing this, you need to see that it is for your utmost good that your loving father and mother would protect you, help you guard your heart to not awaken love before its proper time. You need to see this as a God-given fundamental authority in your life. One, if you decide to skip it or shirk it, you are disobeying God. I promise you that your flesh will want to do this. Your flesh will want to be self-minded to decide, I'm going to decide. Especially when your feelings are involved. You need to be so mindful of the fact that this is only selfishness of the flesh that wants what it wants. And so it will put off God-given checks and balances of the authority that he's put over you. See with me, it is only immaturity and drunk love or fleshly lust that wants to throw off the good guards of headship in your life. If you are an adult single, this goes for you too. The same principle is applied. You need to see that it is for your utmost good that your loving father and mother bless you in this role. And if they're not in your life, if they're dead or gone or have abandoned you or not able to fulfill that role, then you have pastors, shepherds to do this with you, to protect you and help you guard your heart to not awaken love before it's time, to help you vet that man or woman, to help you walk in accountability through your courtship season unto marriage. Parents, you do not love your children, young or old, to put this off. It is an essential role for protecting and vetting and leading them unto the establishment of a new family. See with me that you play an essential role all the way to the wedding day. Until vows are made before the Lord, a covenant until death do them part, you are on the hook. You can disagree with me all day long. It's the fundamental teaching of Holy Scripture. It is God's design for how the family works. I hope that we are all part of an essential generational shift in this area. And if we do this, it will be crazy counterculture. People will call us nuts. Right on. Bring it. Because I'm not interested in appeasing the culture. I'm interested in honoring the Lord and loving my church family and my own kids the way God has called me to. It is the good and right practice where we love each other and honor God. May it be so.